Thanks, Riley. Good afternoon, everyone. Let's keep those Bibles open. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians together. And it is a privilege to sit under God's Word, so let's get into it. Look at it closer. We do live in an age where communication is very easy. We can organise a meeting with someone just with a text. We can phone someone up. If they're not home, we can phone up their mobile and we can say, I need to see you, I need to talk to you right now. Send emails and they're up to the computer in a matter of seconds. People can even communicate to other people on the other side of the world. If you get the time difference right, you can almost do it face to face with things like Skype. And even business can be done from other sides of the world. Working out things together, and it can be done straight away. People can see someone in person. If you really need to, you can get in an aeroplane, you can be there in a matter of hours or 2 or 3 days tops. And it's easy to keep in contact, and I think, as Scott mentioned, it's very different in Paul's time. Travel took days, weeks, months. Letters were delivered by hand, and it took a long time to get there, and who knows whether they actually got there or not. You had to travel, and if you're going to meet someone there, you'd hope that they were there when you got there, but you wouldn't be sure. And so it's sometimes easy to read these letters that Paul writes and think it's all just happening like we're so used to things happening straight away here. But these letters that he sent, the travelling that he did, all took time. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. Just a little context before we look at that. You heard in Acts 17 the story of how Paul and his travelling companions went in there, they shared the gospel, people believed, but as often happens, as always seems to happen in Acts, there are those who oppose it as well. And so they make trouble for Paul and his companions and they have to leave the place. And so Paul is rightly worried about these people. He didn't spend the time that he wanted with them. He had to leave and he's thinking, what are these new believers going to do? How are they going to live? How are they going to know what to do? And so he's worried about them. And so he sends Timothy to go and visit them to see how they're going. If you've got your Bible there, turn to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And verse 2 tells this out. And so Paul says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Timothy went to Thessalonica to encourage them. And then after his visit, Timothy returns. And we read about that in verse 6 of chapter 3. Paul writes, Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. The believers are going fantastically well. And so what we have here in our letter, 1 Thessalonians, is Paul's response to them after Timothy has come back and said how well they're going. Timothy has come and said, Christians are doing this, and so Paul writes this letter in response. And so there's no surprise that he starts the letter the way he does, thanking God for their faith, remembering God's work in calling them, working through them, encouraging them to continue in their Christian life. If you've got a bulletin there, you'll see there's an outline. And that's where we're heading. And so we're at point number one, thanksgiving, or thanking God for their faith. And so the good news that Timothy brought is that the fruit of the gospel is alive. They're responding to the gospel by living their life. Look again at verse 3. This is back in chapter 1. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Typical fruit you'd expect of the gospel, faith, hope, and love. It's evident in the way that these guys are living their lives. The faith leads to work. And we're told exactly what the work is that they were doing, but whatever they were doing, the reason they were doing it is because of their faith and their trust in Jesus. Maybe it's acts of charity. Maybe they were standing firm despite suffering. Maybe their attitude of forgiveness and love was shown to people. Whatever it was, the result is from faith. And that's what James put well in James chapter 2, verse 18. But some of you will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And this is what the guys were doing. Their work is clearly a result of faith. And next he says, your labour prompted by love. Now labour and work are similar ideas, but labour has a meaning of something that, the idea that it's really hard, and it continues to be hard, and it's always going to be hard, and it goes on for a long time. So maybe it was costly. Maybe they're not being acknowledged for the labour that they've done. Maybe they're even getting ridiculed, criticised for it. And so the only reason they keep doing it is because of love. They know the love that God has for them, and it's reflected in the actions that they do, the love they have for others. And the third thing, their endurance inspired by hope. And again, what are they enduring? We're not exactly told here, but we can get an idea that it may well be the persecution that they were getting for being Christians. Whatever it wasn't easy. So I don't have to endure listening to my favourite music. I don't have to endure eating my favourite food. I don't have to endure spending time with someone I love. I endure things that I don't want to do. I have to endure things that I need to do, but I don't want to do. Things like hard times, sickness, synod, clothes shopping. Whatever it is, it's hard work. And they're enduring it, and the reason they're enduring it is clear. The endurance is inspired by the hope they have in Jesus. They keep going because of the hope they have in Jesus. Now, the hope in Jesus is a really strong theme in this letter, and we'll see it coming up again and again as we go through it. I don't want to go through it all now, but you can read through it, and I encourage you to go home to read through it and just see the encouragement that Paul is saying of the hope that we have in Christ. Maybe even at supper, sit down with someone and read through it and talk about the encouraging things that has for us. And so Paul thanks them for their faith, or thanks God for their faith, hope and love. And reading through these couple of verses, I had to think how much of my prayer time is thanksgiving to God. And particularly from this, how much of it is thanking God for the work that I see in brothers and sisters of Christ. Things that I see in you. In Christians that I know in other parts of the country or the world. Christians I don't even know, but I hear about their faithfulness. And I want to make sure that I'm thanking God for them. And I want to make sure after reading this, I was thinking I need to do that more and more. Because it's a great thing seeing brothers and sisters in Christ living out their faith. Thanking God for his visible work in their lives. And also on the flip side, how are you and I living in response to the gospel that has been preached to us? Are you labouring in love? Are you enduring by hope? If you find it hard work, then good. Because it is hard work. It's labouring. It's enduring. Life's a slog. Being a Christian is tough. Obedience to God can be tough. Trust and hope in the Lord can be tough. There might be times as a Christian that you'll have little, if any, reason to be obedient to God, to endure. No reason maybe to show love. No earthly reason to continue going. And that's why the Christian hope is a sure and certain hope. You see, it looks past my situation and the way I'm feeling and looks to the truth of God's word. Like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He writes, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our hope is an eternal hope. It's not a temporary thing that we hope in this world, whether that's good or bad. And so Paul gives thanks to God for his work in others. And I think it's good for us to do that too. And it's good to see how God is working through you and I, keeping us going, keeping us showing the hope that we have. And so it's right to thank God for these believers' life because, well, God, it is God's work from conversion to glory. It's God's work. And that's what Paul turns to in the rest of this little chapter. And it's under point two there. Paul says that, well, the point says, loved and chosen by God. And I read verses 4 to 6. So he writes, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because of our gospel came to you not with simple words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit." He reminds them that they are loved and they're chosen by God. All praise and all credit goes to God for the change. You're like every other believer who was blind and lost and could never respond to God in the right way until God opens up their eyes and gives them the actions of faith, hope and love. And so Paul says, good on you, you're doing that. And you're doing that though because God has called you out of darkness and into light, away from the deeds of a rebellious heart and to the deeds of a child of God. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the power, the change in people. That's the power of the gospel. It's not just hollow words. It's not just a motivational pep talk. Like you can imagine a coach doing just before he's about to send his team out for a grand final. Say to them, you are smarter than them. You're better than them. You're fitter than them. You're stronger. Get out there and do your best. The message of the gospel is not a motivational message. It's not calling you to be the best that you can be. The gospel comes with power of God in the Holy Spirit, who changes a rebellious heart and continues to work in the believer so that we can live for God. Paul says to them, you saw it when we were there with you, a life transformed by the gospel and a life lived of the gospel. And that's the same power of God that is at work at you and me. If you have trusted in God, he's given you a new heart which desires to serve him. And the evidence of the Spirit's work in their life and in our life? Faith, hope, love. And the thing about the Christians in Thessalonica, they welcomed the message of the gospel in the midst of severe suffering. They were told by following Jesus, and they knew in the city that they lived, life was going to get tough for them. They're going to suffer for following Jesus. Now you can imagine what sort of a following a motivational speaker would have coming into Perth, and they say to the people, they listen to me. You follow me. You do what I tell you to do, and your life will change. Only it'll change for the worse. Your life's going to be one of severe suffering. You're going to lose your job, your family, friends, house, people are going to ridicule you, people are going to hurt you, they might even kill you. Well, I don't think that message would be very popular. People would go, no, look, I don't want that sort of life. I'm not going to listen to you. Yet here we see the Thessalonians welcome the message with joy in the midst of severe suffering. And we read about some of what that would be like in Acts 17, where Jason was called before this angry mob of people. And so why did they welcome it with joy? Well, have a look with me again at the second half of verse 6. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. God chooses them. God changes them and gives them a hope and a realization of that hope by the Holy Spirit, by his work in their life, a hope that can never be taken away, a hope in the power of God who loves them, who raises the dead to life and promises eternity with him. And again, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again and read that again. It's on the screen. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The hope they have in the gospel is the same hope that we have. And even in the midst of suffering, The Thessalonian believers welcomed it with joy. Do you still, you and I still hear the message, the gospel message, and does it still give us joy? Do we keep welcoming it with joy? Do you and I still rejoice? Maybe you did at first. Maybe if you're like me, there was this great joy when you heard about the fact that God sent Jesus to pay for your sins so you could have eternal life with God. And you think, this is just great. There is joy. But maybe you get caught up with the complexity of life. Maybe even with the complexity of understanding that. Maybe you get caught up with busyness. You're weary from the ups and downs of life. And we know the gospel's there. We believe it. We find comfort in it. But it's kind of like healthcare, health cover insurance. You're glad it's there. You don't really want to use it, but it's there if you need to use it. But it's not exciting. It's not a source of joy. But the gospel, God the Creator, shows the depth of his love for you and me in Christ. Saves us from the penalty of sin. We need to keep coming back to that with joy. This doesn't mean that you're going to find joy in your struggles of life. You're not going to go out and look for struggles, and when they come you think, this is fantastic. We welcome it with joy because whoever and whatever is against us, we know that God is for us. That's not a joy in the message. It's not an act. It's not a pretend happiness through hard times. It's a deep set joy in who God is and what he's done. And that doesn't change, no matter what you're going through. And Paul thanks the Lord for his work in his life and the outworking of the life in the believers there. And he's also thankful for the life of the Christians there because it is a witness to the gospel to others. And so we're at point three, their lives as a witness. Have a look at verses 7 to 10. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from death, Jesus, who rescues us from the upcoming wrath. The way that they've responded to the gospel is a witness. And when you respond to the gospel, there is a witness. And we know that it's a witness to non-believers, the way that you rely on God through hard times, the decisions you make, the fact that you can pray to him. You know that that is seen by outsiders. But Paul is specifically talking about here, living a Christian life as a witness to believers. People from all over the area were hearing and responding to the message of Jesus. But these are first-generation Christians. They didn't grow up having Christian parents or other Christian role models and they can look at and they think, okay, this is what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean for them to be a Christian? How do they live in a place where Caesar is king and the only king? How do they live in a place where idols are gods, many different gods, Christians seen as troublemakers? Paul says the way the Thessalonians believers are living in response to the gospel, that's a model for other believers. People are hearing about how their faith is being shown and being encouraged by that. And Paul talks of two examples of how they're doing that in verse 9 and 10. He says, they tell how you turn from God. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, the first part there, the fruit of the gospel is seen in repentance and hope. Repentance, they've rightly understood that there is only one God, one living God. And to live as a follower of him, it means you need to get rid of all false gods. all things that you worshipped, that you trusted in before, get rid of that. Turn away from them and trust in the one true God. And Caesar is not king. Jesus is. And the second thing there, how their life is a model. It's a model because it's governed by the sure hope that Jesus is alive, that he's coming back to bring final judgment and final fulfillment of the hope that they have in salvation. And so while they wait, they live with him as their king, which means that the old life of idolatry, selfish pleasures, things that they have because they're living for themselves, they put that away. Emperor worship, they put that away. They're things of the past. And it's replaced by faith, love and hope in the one and true living God. And so, as followers of Jesus, does it matter how you live? Does it matter how you live your life? You've heard the gospel, you believe it, you trust in it, you know that Jesus is the only way that you can be saved, you know that trusting in your works is not on. There is no way that we can do anything that pleases God. And you have a sure hope of Jesus' return. And so does it matter how you live? Of course it does. Of course it does. See, Jesus is not only Saviour, he is certainly that, but he's also Lord. Lord, which means that we live the life that he's called us to live. We'll want to please him in what we do. We'll depend on him in prayer. We'll fill our minds with his will so that we'll do his will. Even if it's unpopular, even if it's not what I want to do. And we'll do it in response to what God has done for us and in us. Work produced by faith. Labour prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope. Let me pray. Lord, we do praise you because you are a God who opens up our eyes. You turn our rebellious heart into a heart which lives for you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters all over the world who are showing that. And Lord, we pray that we might show the fruit of the gospel in our life. We might do it in a way that honours you and for your glory. Amen.